The word of our Lord in the book of Acts. Glory to you, O Lord. Acts 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each other in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in those last days it shall be,' God declares, 'that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Please join me in prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, we pray. Open our eyes to see and to hear, to know and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Without your Spirit shedding light on these pages of Scripture, we will not be able to make sense of it. Our lives will not be transformed. And so speak, we pray, for the sake of your coming kingdom. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Acts. This past Thursday evening, Betsy and I attended an end-of-the-year lacrosse banquet at the Kirby Grill, and right before walking in on Washington Street, I saw a guy in his early 30s. He's walking kind of weird. He was with a female companion who was talking very loud, and she was holding him up, seemingly to keep him from falling over. They looked like they were stumbling down the street together. I didn't think much of it and went inside until as the banquet was drawing to a close about 2 hours later, I saw the same guy that I had seen on the street now sauntering into the party. I thought, this is weird. He's not been at this event. He's too young to be a parent. He's too old to be a high school student. So I filed this under whatever. It's a holiday weekend. It's Grand Haven, and this is a random drunk guy crashing a high school banquet. The next morning, I reread the passage you now have open in front of you, and there you see that I asked the same question the onlookers asked in Acts chapter 2. After the unusual events of the day, look in verse 12, people were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" They're looking for an explanation. What is happening? Why are these people acting this way? Who are all these people, and what are they doing here? They're looking for a plausible explanation. The most obvious answer is they're drunk. They're drunk. They are on something. And the text tells us the spectators were mocking the strange behavior, but when you think about it, you have to agree this is a highly unusual day. If we're honest, what happens in the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2, and I mean this with all due respect, is really weird. Let's take a quick look at the facts. The disciples are all sitting together in one place. They're in a room, and there is a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it fills the entire house. It sounds like a hurricane. And then on each head of each person, there are flames of what appears to be fire dancing on the head of every person. And if that's not strange enough, then somehow, miraculously, people from 15 different language groups are able to speak each other's language fluently with full comprehension. This is why, in verse 8, people are amazed and astonished. Look at it. It says, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Now, apparently, Galileans had a very thick accent. We've seen this earlier on. Remember at a campfire, Peter, his accent was a dead giveaway that he was a Galilean. People recognized it because it sounds so unusual. And then later on in Acts chapter 4, if you were to keep reading, people think that Peter and John are dumb and unintelligent and illiterate just because they're speaking Galilean. So maybe the first Pentecost miracle is that people can understand Galileans. The Spirit made even them sound intelligible. It's a miracle. But we can agree that all of this is strange. It's weird. It's highly unusual. The sound of the wind, the tongues of fire, the instant linguistic fluency. This does not happen every day. It's weird. Now, I want to pause for a moment at the utter weirdness of it all. Now, I know Christians are often embarrassed about the weird things in the Bible, and we feel somehow this need to explain it all away. It's interesting to me that Tom Holland, the British historian and author, you've heard me quote him a fair bit this year. He's not a Christian yet, but he, as a historian, understands that Christianity, by its very nature, is very weird. Listen to what he said in an interview. Remember, this is from a non-Christian British historian. He says this, "I see no point." Some of you need to put your readers on if you want to see this on the screen. I see no point in Christian preachers just recycling the kind of stuff you can get from any kind of soft left liberal, because everyone is giving that. If I want that, I'll get it from a liberal Democrat counselor. If you're a Christian, you think that the entire fabric of the cosmos was ruptured when, by some strange singularity, someone who is a God and a man sets everything on its head. This is a massive singularity at the very heart of things. If you don't believe that, it seems to me that you're not a confessional Christian. So if you believe that, it should also be possible to dwell on all the other weird stuff that traditionally comes as part of the Christian package. It seems to me that there is a deep anxiety about that, almost a sense of embarrassment. Oh, Jesus was really a nice guy. It's a bit more than that. It's stranger and weirder. This is from a non-Christian British historian. It's stranger and weirder. In Acts chapter 2, we have all the other weird stuff that comes with the Christian package. It's all stranger and weirder than we'd like to admit. I think maybe we should adopt a new slogan for our church. I can see it on the sign. Second Christian Reformed Church, keeping it weirder and stranger since 1881. I think it has a nice ring to it. Here's what I want to show you this morning. Jesus' friends are all together, and it's the time of Pentecost. This is one of the three great pilgrim feasts God told the Jewish people to celebrate. It happens 50 days after the Passover, hence the Greek word 50, penta, Pentecost. So the city is filled, as you can see in the text here, with people from all over. There are devout Jews from every nation under heaven. Look in verse 5. There's Egyptian Jews, Turkish Jews, Libyan Jews, Jews from Iran and from Greece and from Syria, and a few Gentile converts as well. And they are there to celebrate the giving of the Torah, the law of God, on Mount Sinai centuries before, and they celebrate this festival every year. But what we have here in Acts chapter 2 is not just any celebration of Pentecost. This is not just any ordinary commemoration. What we have here is a supernaturally charged moment. Now let's take a look at the timing. 50 days ago, it was Passover. Passover is the celebration of God's great rescue of the people of God in Exodus. The Passover is also the day on which Jesus died. So now we are 50 days later. It is Pentecost. And last week, we saw that Jesus had been talking to his disciples about the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus told the disciples that they should wait. They should wait until the power of the Spirit comes, because they were going to need the power of the Spirit in order to be a witness. Remember that last week? Let me refresh your memory. Look in chapter 1, verse 8. There it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's what Jesus talked about earlier. And now, on this Pentecost day, this is that moment. Jesus told them this was supposed to happen. He had predicted it. He told them that they would be filled with dunamis. And this is what's happening. This is now the day. This is a supernaturally charged moment. As Peter explains the events of the day, you'll notice he quotes the prophet Joel, starting in verse 14, you can look at it. Peter is standing up with the 11 disciples, and he begins preaching. And he begins by explaining what he now understands. We're not dealing with public drunkenness. They are not intoxicated. This is simply the fulfillment of something that the prophet Joel had predicted would happen centuries before. Look at it. Peter quotes the prophet Joel, and he begins with this phrase. And in the last day, now look at verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out a torrent of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Joel said that there will be a spiritually charged day, a day of supernatural invention, a day of dynamite power, and this is what's happening right now. We are at the beginning of the last days, the last phase of human history. This is the day. The kingdom is coming. It's happening. History is unfolding before their eyes. And this unprecedented torrential downpour of the Holy Spirit is the first day of the last phase of human history. It's such a supernaturally charged moment that look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So anyone, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what empire you belong to, what country you are from, what passport you carry, what nationality you claim. It does not matter whether you are male or female, slave or free. Anyone, absolutely anyone, can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Did you ever notice how when God gave the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai, you read about it in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel responded quickly, not immediately with humble obedience, but they responded to the giving of the Torah by their idolatrous worship of a golden calf. Remember what happened as a result? 3,000 people died as punishment for their sins. But on this day, on this supernaturally charged day, the first of the last days, God gives his word to Peter, and this is such a supernaturally charged moment that as a result of this one sermon, 3,000 people are convicted of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and find new and supernatural life. It's a supernaturally charged moment. You also see here God uses supernaturally charged methods. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in verse 14, as you already saw, the result of the Spirit of God empowering Peter is that he begins preaching. Now, throughout the scriptures, this is always the result of someone being filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit always results in speaking, in testifying, in announcing, in teaching, in preaching. And we see here that God brings about his work. The way the kingdom comes is through supernaturally charged methods of word and spirit. It's kind of wild when you think of it, because here you have a man, Peter, who's now all of a sudden a changed man. He went from being a coward in Luke chapter 23 and 24 to being a bold spokesperson and leader of the movement. He has been an eyewitness of everything that Jesus did and taught, and now all he's doing is he's telling a story. He's witnessing, he's using words, sentences, paragraphs, syntax, grammar, and somehow this simple human language mixed with a dose of dynamite Spirit of God somehow it results in the law of God being written not on tablets of stone, but being written on human hearts, and their eyes are being opened to see that salvation is found in Jesus alone. It's kind of weird when you think of it. God is using men and women to bear witness in the Spirit, and upon hearing the good news, people are saved. It really should make no sense, but it somehow is a supernaturally charged method. Think of it this way. Remember that if you are a Christian today, you are a Christian today because at some point you heard something. You heard a sentence. You heard a verse of Scripture. You heard a story from the Bible. You maybe heard an explanation. And somehow God used those words to perform a miracle in your life. Do you remember the first time you heard it? You may have been under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God for decades, and somehow the penny never dropped. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God uses his supernaturally charged method, and the scales come off, the eyes are open, and you see that Jesus indeed is Lord, and you are born anew with new and supernatural life. In the same way that God breathed his Spirit in the first Adam, he now is breathing his Spirit into his body, the second Adam. One of the many reasons that I love preaching at Second Christian Reformed Church of Grand Haven, one of the many reasons is that the original architects of this sanctuary were Pentecostals. I don't know who they were. I'm pretty sure after the service someone is going to tell me who they were. But we can tell from their work that still lives among us they were not Reformed, they were not Christian Reformed, they were Pentecostal. And they made sure that every time you walk through that aisle, the first thing that you see is this massive pulpit. It's large, it's elevated, it's central, and this is their way of saying God is using his supernaturally charged methods, and we want you to see that it is big and important, and it sits in the middle, and it's high. And I mean, like, who preaches from a thing like this anymore? And they want you to see we're Pentecostal because this is how God brings about his kingdom. And if this was not obvious enough, look above. They were Pentecostal architects. There's flames coming out of the sounding board. There's tongues of fire dancing above my head so that you can see, so that you can have a tangible reminder in front of you. An architectural expression of a Pentecostal conviction that word and spirit are used by God supernaturally to gather, protect, and preserve for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. There are Pentecostals, I'm sure of it. The third thing we see is supernaturally charged men and women. In Exodus, we saw the presence of God often shows up with this mysterious fire, smoke, and there's wind, and that happens as the law of God is given on the mountain of God. But now in Acts chapter 2, on this mountain, there is also fire, and there is also wind, but now it is the Spirit of God upon people. It's an outpouring. This is the miracle. It's the presence of God now, not on top of the mountain or in a tabernacle or in a temple, but the presence of God now miraculously resides within human beings. He lives inside men and women, young and old, male and female, and he is pouring out his Spirit upon them. So they are now, you are now, mini tabernacles, mini temples. Because he dwells with you and in you. I wish we could talk. When was the first time you had a personal awareness of the presence of God in your life? I'm not talking about the first time that you had an idea about God or an interesting thought about God, but the first time you became aware of someone. Was it like the presence of a friend? Was it comforting? Was it convicting? Was it encouraging or emboldening? Were you filled with a sense of gratitude and love poured out into your heart that you knew that you mattered and belonged? But I wonder, when was the first time you had an awareness of the miracle that Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, comes and lives inside you? Of all the weird and oddly supernatural things we see in Acts chapter 2, perhaps the most remarkable thing is this, that the God of the universe wants to come and be at home inside of your heart. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the Heidelberg Catechism is actually also Pentecostal. There's a question, why are you called a Christian? I don't know if you remember the stunning answer to that question. I am a Christian because by faith I am a member of Christ and share in his anointing. So you are a Christian because you share in the anointing of Jesus. You are a Christian because you are a Pentecostal believer. I am anointed. You are anointed. The presence of God is within you and upon you and inside of you. And this is your primary identity. Christians are not primarily people who have their act together or who have it all figured out, who have the answers to everything. Christians are sinners who are overwhelmed by the undeserved gift of the presence of the living God inside their hearts. You are a Christian because the Spirit of God lives inside you. You have been anointed, set apart by God, marked in your baptism as Christ's own forever, empowered for witness in word and in deed. Yes, you are supernaturally charged men and women. And then finally, we see a supernaturally charged multinational multitude. People from every language group, from a wide variety of countries, from a wide variety of backgrounds. And the book of Acts shows us here that it doesn't matter if you're Greek or Syrian, Iraqi, Libyan, Palestinian, or from Crete, you are united with all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And this is where you see that the church is really a miracle. Some of you who are familiar with the book of Genesis know exactly what is happening in Acts chapter 2. Here, God is reversing the curse of Babel. Ever since the Tower of Babel, human beings have been trying to build the perfect human community. And back then in Genesis 11, drunk with arrogance, inebriated with human potential, they tried to bring heaven down. They tried to go up into the heavens through human potential, and ever since then, human beings have been trying to create ideal human communities through human ability and through human effort and with humor technique. And guess what? It doesn't work. It is elusive. It's not happening. We don't know how to do it. We don't know how to trust one another, how to be kind to one another, how to get out of our own tribes. It's so difficult for us. We've been trying for so long. And now, at Pentecost, God is saying to us, you are not building anything. You are not going up anywhere to bring heaven down. No, I am coming down. I am descending. You are not ascending. I am coming down with my mercy and with my grace, and I will be the one, through my Spirit and my Word, and through my empowered people, who will gather, protect, and preserve for myself a multinational multitude. People have been trying in every possible way to create that perfect, ideal human community. And we can't do it. Church is a miracle. Now, I know that some of you, when you think of the church, I've heard I've heard the critics. Trust me, I've heard the critics. I'm familiar with the complaints. When they hear the word church, miracle is not the first word that comes to mind. They hear it all the time. The church is lame. Church is boring. Church is out of date. Hopelessly out of touch. It may very well be. It may very well be, but more than anything, the church, the people of God, the people of God's gathered family are a supernaturally charged multinational multitude that is a miracle from Almighty God. It's amazing that we're even here 2,000 years later. We've tried to destroy the whole business many different times, and here we are, May 28, 2023, part of a multinational multitude of people. To show us that Christianity is neither a white thing nor a Western thing, it's neither a Middle Eastern or a European or an African thing, God by His Spirit shows us that the first move for the unification of this multinational multitude is to make sure that the gospel is translated in every language. I love what theologian Laman Sana from Yale University says. He says this: the original language of Christianity is translation. The original language of Christianity is translation. It's not English. It's not American. It's not Dutch. The original language of Christianity is translation, so that the unstoppable advance of the good news of Jesus can be shed abroad the entire world. Okay, in closing, I want to address three groups of people. First of all, to those who are watching at home, I should look in the camera. I think I'm not sure which one is on. There's no red light. I want to talk to you, to those of you who are watching at home. I'm not talking to those of you who are watching at home, who should really be here. We miss your physical presence. That is a gift to us. I'm not talking to you, but I'm addressing those who for some good reason cannot be here physically today. You need to hear this, that by the Spirit and the Word of God, you are united with us in true faith, and you are of this body and of the body of Christ now and forever a living member. Don't ever forget that. You may be in a nursing home. You may be recovering from surgery. Wherever you are of this body, a living member, and you will always be a member of the body of Christ. And secondly, to those of you who are not a member of this church or any church, and maybe you are new to Jesus and to Christianity, and you will soon see that this community is made up of imperfect, broken, sinful, stubborn people who don't all have their act together and who don't have it all figured out, but they have found the grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And since you also are probably broken and sinful and stubborn, you will fit right in. So join the club. And to all of you, especially to those of you who have been here for a long time, I want to invite you to pray a prayer. We will sing the prayer momentarily. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Won't you pray, Lord, we long for a fresh anointing, a fresh empowering for witness, for fresh wind and fresh fire, a fresh move of your Spirit. Won't you pray that prayer? Happy Pentecost Sunday, a supernaturally charged day with God's supernaturally charged people using God's supernaturally charged methods to gather in a supernaturally charged multinational multitude. Happy Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.